Good morning, everyone, and welcome again to the Innis Reserve. It's a cloudy day, but a beautiful day. And let me just tell you, the mosquitoes and the flies are happy today. But when you look around, there's some things that we can be excited about. I'm going to step out of the way. Take a look back at the bush that was burned out a couple of years ago. And the restorative power that God has placed in creation is so very, very, very obvious. You could just look and say, God, you are so good. But I want you to know that God has the same restorative power in the human life. And today, we're going to take a look at that. Now, I'm going to give you a chance. We're going to have communion up front. I want you to go and get some bread and some wine or juice or whatever and enjoy communion with me. So I'll give you just a moment, let you listen to a song as you go get that. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And let's look and see what the Apostle Paul wrote about the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion. He wrote, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' And for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come." So let's do that together. Remember, Jesus took the piece of bread. He broke it. He blessed it, passed it around. And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then Paul wrote that Jesus took the cup after supper, and I can see him raising it up, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And then he passed it around and said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's remember the blood of Jesus. Father, we're so grateful that we could join again with Jesus and the disciples in the Lord's Supper. And in fact, we can commune across the ages back to that table with Jesus and his followers. Now, Father, help us to think about Jesus, which we're going to do today. So may this be an honor to you and to the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's continue. Twice Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So the whole point of the Lord's Supper is to institute something to where we, his followers, would think of him. And to follow on from that, today I want to go over to John chapter 14 and look at a very powerful chapter that has so much in it. And these are the words straight from Jesus, as recorded by John. And I want us to look at it and ponder and just make some comments about the things that Jesus said. John chapter 14, verse number 1, let me read. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Many times we look at that passage of Scripture and we say, all right, that's great. I want to go into the good stuff. Well, hold on a minute. That is the good stuff. Jesus was talking to a bunch of Jewish men who the only focus that they had down through their whole life was God. Now he said, you believe in God. Now I want you to believe in me. You see, I think that makes application in today's day. We're all big about God this and God that and God whatever. But the truth is, Jesus says, now focus on me. It's all about me. My name is the only name where people can get saved. You see the focus switch right here? Jesus wants us to focus on him. Now let's move on to a promise. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. This is heaven. For the first majority of the church age, the church was motivated by the idea of heaven. Was it escapism? Well, perhaps. But you see, the church went through lots of persecution on up until the last few hundred years, and it just seems like that things have got really easy. I think maybe the church has also got a little bit weak and flabby. But we need to get back to the heart of what Christianity is all about. But first, let's talk about heaven. Heaven, that eternal home that Jesus is preparing for us. I'm looking forward to it. But until then, Jesus said, occupy till I come. So we got work to do. Verse number 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yep, that's the second coming that we all talk about and look forward to. From the times of Paul to now, Christians have been looking forward to the second coming of the Lord, and I'm looking forward to it because Jesus did go away. He did prepare a place, and we don't know when it's going to be, but he will return, and he will take us from here to live with him in heaven. Now, I tell you what, that's going to be an amazing event. Let me ask you, are you going? But not everyone around the table was comfortable with everything that Jesus was saying. So Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. Jesus responded with some very clear direction in verse number 6. He said, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. Do you see the exclusivity of Christianity? Jesus is the only way. So many people today say there's other ways, but according to Jesus, he is the only way to the Father. We need to get our heads around that. Jesus, the key. He is the door. He is the way. So it is Jesus we must present, nothing else, nothing more. It has to be Jesus. Then Philip asked a question that kind of makes you scratch your head. Verse number 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Kind of like, But I'm really glad that Philip asked that question because the Lord's response was powerful. Let's look at it, verse 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? Philip, get your head in it. You've seen me, you've known me, and you still don't know me? Jesus continues, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Look, there's a lot of people in our day who have an intellectual knowledge of Jesus, but they have no personal knowledge of Jesus. They know of him, but they don't know him personally. And I think Philip's comment was revealing just a little bit of that. So let me ask you, how about you? Do you have Jesus here? Or do you have Jesus here? Do you know him experientially? Then Jesus gets very specific in verse number 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, even if you can't believe what I'm saying, just look at the things I've done. I've raised the dead. I've healed the sick. All the things that he's done. He said, who else could do that but God himself? So yes, look at me. Believe me. Follow me. I and the Father are one. Now Jesus tells us why this is all so important. Look at verses number 12 through 14. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Jesus? Are you sure about that? He goes on. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. Jesus, did you just say that? Yep, he did. And it's the word of God. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Remember, we're talking about the transformation of creation back at the beginning. Well, we're talking about the transformation of a human life from the normal human life to the supernaturally empowered follower of Jesus Christ. That is a transformed life that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. These people that Jesus are talking about, they are powerful people. These are people who know his heart. These are people who know his desires. These are the people who follow his footsteps. Now get this. These are the people that are sold out to Jesus. They will do what Jesus did. And as he said, greater works than these shall you do. So, does that describe you? Come on. Does it describe you? If not, and you want to be that kind of person, then Jesus shows us the way. Very simply, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Let me read that again. If you love me, keep my commandments. All through the New Testament, Jesus is talking about, if you love me, keep my commandments, do this. He gives us a set of commandments to follow, and if we'll follow those commandments, then this life change I'm talking about will infuse into our life, and God can use us greatly. And for those who keep his commandments and love him, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That is the Holy Spirit, and we know the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. And that is for everyone who has an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, not just an intellectual knowledge. You can know every word in the Bible and every concept in the Bible, and you can know every theological argument in the Bible, yet you still don't know Jesus experientially, and that is a massive difference. And for those who know Jesus experientially, the Holy Spirit will infuse and empower them and use them to revolutionize the world. Jesus goes on to talk a little deeper about the Holy Spirit, and we'll get into that on a later date. Now, finally, I'm going to close out with a powerful encouragement from Jesus for all who know him in a very personal way. Verse 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let me read that last line again. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He started this chapter with that phrase. So he's wanting to make that point, folks. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus will give all Christ-following Christians a supernatural peace that other people just do not understand. And down through the centuries, Christians have been known for the love, peace, and joy that have just flowed through them. Even in the face of the worst persecution, their attitudes have pointed straight to Jesus, who never got rocked, who never got anxious, who never got upset by what was going on. Why? It's because he knew that God was in control and God was going to fulfill his will through his life, and we'll talk more about that later. But I tell you, God wants to fulfill his will through us, and in so doing, he will give us that peace that no one could ever understand who doesn't know Jesus personally. How were Christians able to live the way they did? It's because of that peace that Jesus gives to all Christ-following son or daughters of God. You see, the whole thing really is about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our adoration. We need to lift our voices and praise him because he is the only one who is worthy, because it is through Jesus that all things are made possible to them who follow him experientially. Do you know him today? You need to make sure of it. So is he worthy? Yes, he is. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he did for us. Thank you for that transformational life that is available to those who will commit to Jesus, who will follow him, who will search and find to know him personally. And I pray that each one of us will make that decision to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.